Pop quiz. Short answer, very easy. Why are you going to the Feast of Tabernacles? Why are you going to the Feast of Tabernacles? I'll give you 15 seconds to answer your question. Time's up. Okay. Wasn't quite 15 seconds. What was your answer? Probably a variation of one of these two things. Probably because we are commanded to go to the feast. God orders us to go. It's a holy convocation. It's a commanded assembly. And we go to the feast because we want to. We want to go. We want to serve God. We want to be there at his command to obey him. When I was thinking about today's sermon, it was going to be about the Holy Convocation, which was one of the subjects that we talked about on the pastoral training. Mr. Horchak made it pretty clear. He said, you know what? Be a good idea for you to talk about the Holy Convocation sometime in the not-too-distant future. And I actually started writing the sermon on the subject. And then I looked at the calendar. I said, okay, here's the issue. This is my last Sabbath, regular Sabbath, to talk to you all. Next time will be trumpets, and I'll be up in the North Country, so I'll be listening to services from Batavia in the morning and then giving the sermon in the afternoon up in Ullswater. And then the following week, of course, is, 2 days after trumpets, the Sabbath, we're going to be in Louisville. We have to go down to Louisville for a wedding, and I'm speaking in Nashville, I guess, or Henderson, or I'm speaking somewhere down there in one of Mr. Winter's areas. And then the following Sabbath, of course, is Atonement. And then after that, we're all leaving for the feast. So this is my last time to address the subject of the feast. And so since we are commanded by God to keep the feast, what I would like to do today is explain how to have a profitable feast. So the title of my sermon is How to Have a Profitable Feast. How to Have a Profitable Feast. If you want it shorter, you can just say, have a profitable feast. So today what I would like to do in the time that I have is to give you some guidelines, some tips to help you have the best feast ever. Point number one, don't attend the feast. Let me say it again so all of you hear me clearly. Don't attend the feast. We observe the feast. We don't attend. We observe the feast. So let me finish my point. Don't attend the feast. Observe it. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, of course, lists all the holy days, including the festivals of God, including the Sabbath. And here in Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 33, speaks about the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23:33. Leviticus 23, verse 33. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month, and of course this coming Thursday is the first day of the seventh month, so 16 days from Thursday, we will be at the Feast of Tabernacles. The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, a holy convocation, a commanded assembly of God's people. You shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there should be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. So we keep the feast for all 7 days. We go to church every single day. There's a church service every single day. On the first and the last day, there are two services. You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So God expects the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles to be a time of rejoicing. We go at God's command. So you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in sukkoths, temporary dwellings, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the eternal your God. So we are to keep the feast for 7 days in its appointed time every single year. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. So chances are this coming Thursday, when somebody gives the offertory message, that they will quote Deuteronomy chapter 16. We do every year. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, tells us a very familiar thing. It says, 3 times a year all your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. That's not the verse I wanted you to read. Because just three verses in front of that is the one we want to look at. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, everyone who's under your influence, everyone who's under your help or your care is responsible for also going to the feast and rejoicing. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. And then it says, there 3 times in a year all your males shall appear, right after talking about observing the feast. Now, the word observe is an interesting word, and we'll talk about it in just a second. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. We'll look at verse 22. Exodus 34, verse 22. We could read verse 21 that says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. Notice Exodus 34, 22. And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in a year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. So you shall observe the Feast of Ingathering, another name for the Feast of Tabernacles. So we are to observe it. Now, the word observe is an interesting word. It's the word asah, A-S-A-H in Hebrew. And it means, in the broadest sense, to do or to make. So in other words, we are to do the feast. We are to make the feast. It literally means to fully participate to the point of making it something. So we are to fully participate in the feast. We don't attend the Feast of Tabernacles. We observe, we participate, we make the Feast of Tabernacles. We do the Feast of Tabernacles. We need to be 100% full participants. So that's why the message today is about what we need to do to make sure that we are observing the feast. How do we have a profitable feast? Well, first off, we remember we don't just attend, we observe. Okay? Point number 2. So now that we know that we don't attend the feast, we observe it. Point number 2, we need to prepare. Prepare physically, and prepare spiritually. So there are things that we need to be doing in order to go to the feast. We have been saving our tithe all year long. Now, we're not like the farmers of ancient Israel who got a harvest and then they saved a tenth of the harvest. We work all year long. So we get our tithe all year long and we save it all year long. So there are a ton of things we need to do physically to prepare, right? We need to make sure we have a sufficient second tithe. We need to make sure we have our offerings. We need to make sure that we stop the mail and the newspaper and that we've checked out the car. Do we know where we're going? Do we know where we're staying? Do we know what we're going to do and stop and see along the way? What is it we're going to do physically to actually get ready for the feast? I could give you a list of the things that we need to do physically and waste the rest of the sermon time. You don't need me to tell you what you need to do to get ready for the feast physically. But let's talk spiritually what we need to do to be ready for the feast. Let me ask all of you a personal question. How many times have you prayed for the success of the feast already? How many times have you got down and asked God to bless the feast? It is vitally important that we do. What's going on right now? Well, all the choir directors are working. All the ushering directors are working. All the festival coordinators are working. All the men who are speaking are working diligently on their messages. There's a lot of work going on right now getting ready for the feast. Wouldn't now be a good time for us to be asking God to bless those efforts? Wouldn't now be a good time for us to prepare ourselves spiritually so that we can go to the feast? You know, when we have camp, we're always encouraged, and we encourage the staff to take a day before they go to camp to fast, to draw close to God so that we can give our campers the best experience they can have, that we can represent God well. Is it beyond the realm of reason to ask us individually to fast for a day and ask God to make us ready to go to the feast? As we draw closer to God, God's Spirit flows the more through the church, and the more of God's Spirit that flows through the church, the better the feast will be. When those rivers of living water flow through the church, the impact is great. So how much have you prayed about the feast so far? How often have you given thanks for the opportunity to attend? Not everybody can go. We have at least 4 shut-ins who won't be able to go to the feast this year. You have other people who are getting by on a wing and a prayer, but who are still going to be able to go. So how often have we taken the opportunity to thank God for the ability to be able to go? Lastly, the other thing that we need to do to prepare spiritually is we need to go to hear God's word. We need to have the right mindset so that we really, I mean, it boggles my mind that there are people who go to the feast, they observe the first day and the last day, and then attendance kind of does this during the middle of the feast, and then picks up again on the last day. So they observe the first day, they observe the last day, and the rest of it is like, well, you know, it's church, but it's not a commanded assembly, so I'm sure God doesn't mind if we go to Disneyland instead of church, because after all, it's too far to go to Disneyland. And since we're here, we'll just skip a day of church and go there. Well, there are people who do that. How does God feel about it? How does God feel about us taking the opportunity to skip hearing his words so we can go do what we want to do? Well, that's a question we need to ask ourselves. And as you have opportunity and you know people who are doing that, maybe you can pray for them and encourage them to consider the foolishness of that action. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66 talks about the kind of person that God looks to. When you go to the feast, there will be at least 10 services. There will be Bible study. There will be young adult and teen Bible studies. There'll be ample opportunities for us to have fellowship and other things. Where else can we have such a concentration of God's instruction and God's word any other part of the year? We get more nourishment at the feast than any other time. Why would you walk away from that for a day? Isaiah 66, verse 1 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you're going to build me? And where's the place of my rest? For all those things, heaven and earth and all the rest, my hands have made. And all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit." Now, the Hebrew, you look at a Jewish Publication Society version, says he who has a poor and contrite spirit. You don't have to be poor for God to look upon you. It's talking about having an attitude, a poor and a contrite attitude, and who does what? Trembles at my word. So what's it going to be, Mickey Mouse or God? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it's available for the dividing of the hearts, the soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We go to the feast in order to hear God's word, to be instructed, so that we can learn about God, that we can learn about ourselves. During the Feast of Tabernacles, we will hear a great deal of God's word expounded. Some of the messages may grab you, some may not. But regardless, let's make sure when we go to the feast, we hear the word of the Lord and we tremble at his word. All right, so we've talked about not just attending the feast, instead observing it. We've talked about preparing our hearts and our minds spiritually. We want to go there to hear God's word. Okay, point number three. Things to not do. Don't do these things, however you want to word it. Things to not do. There are six of them, and I will list them A, B, C, D, E, F. Letter A, don't try and do everything. Don't try and do everything. The feast is designed to have a lot of opportunities available for a bunch of people. It doesn't mean you have to do every one of them. There are some things that are more important than others. Services, for instance, are more important than going to a show. Now, we're going to Branson, which is one of the capitals of entertainment. So everybody has a list of all the shows that they want to see. The only show I want to see is the Shekinah coming down from heaven and standing at the temple. But we're not going to see that. So instead, we're going to see Moses. Okay? One friend said, "I already know about Moses. I don't want to go see Moses." I'm like, okay, fine. Somebody wants to go see the Beatles. Or as the new Facebook thing is, the Beagles, where you have these little, anyway. There's all kinds of shows that people can see in Branson. And you can stay up every night late watching some kind of a show. Yakov Smirnoff or something, you know. The Gatlin brothers or who knows. There's a ton of them there. But the fact of the matter is, we can't do all of that. There's something for everybody, but nobody can do it all. We need to be balanced in our decisions. We need to decide what's right for us, what works for our family. We need to pick things that are enjoyable, that present opportunities to learn, but we can't put extra hours into the day. I always remember Mr. Welty, he told me, he said, "Scott, I'm old. This is what I do. I go to church. I finish church and I go to lunch. And then I go home and take a nap. And then I get up and I go to dinner. Then I go home and I go to bed. That's my feast." And he said, "I get up in the morning and do it all over again." Some of you are laughing because you know what I'm talking about. So please, please don't try and do everything. Make the priorities about the things that you really think is important and then act accordingly. All right, letter B. Don't spend all your second tithe before you get there. In other words, have a plan of what you're going to do with the second tithe. Now, I see a couple of you looking at me like quizzical. Believe it or not, brethren, I kid you not, there are people who get to the feast with not enough second tithe to get home because they didn't plan well. Every year, the business office manager has to address people who have not saved sufficient or didn't have a plan or budget on what they were going to do. It is very, very important that we plan what we have and what we're going to do with what we have. You know, when somebody receives church assistance for attending the feast, there are certain rules and guidelines. One of those guidelines is that those people need to attend their assigned site, the closest site. We can't afford, well, we could afford to do it for some, but then that would restrict the amount of funds available for others. So we request that people go to the closest site. The other rule is that whenever possible, we encourage people to share accommodations. That's why sometimes two widows get, I don't want to say stuck together, but they get the opportunity to share a room. Put it in a nice way. And we do that because that makes the dollar go further and it makes it possible for us to assist more people to go. So if you received assistance to go to the feast this year, please understand where that comes from. That's from God. It's from God's people who made a sacrifice so that you could go to the feast. Now, when I was in college, I had the opportunity to receive church assistance. And I know it's a humbling experience, but it's also a very gratifying experience to be able to go. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. You shall truly tithe. This is verse 22 of Deuteronomy chapter 14. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. So we are told we need to tithe. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide there. The tithe of your grain and of your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God. Always. That's why we're going to the feast. Okay? We'll come back to this verse later on. But the purpose is to learn to fear the Lord our God always. If the journey is too far for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord has chosen to put his name is too far from you when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it, your tithe, for money, and take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So we need to plan. We need to budget. We need to use the tithe that God has given us and use it according to what our needs are going to be in order to rejoice. Letter C, the third thing that we need to do. Letter C, don't get sick. Watch your health. Get your sleep. Sometimes you hear horror stories of a flu or a cold or something that goes rampant through a given feast site. What causes that? Now, two things cause that. Number one is people getting overtired and getting sick, and then not staying home when they're sick and coming to church and spreading it around. The Bible is very clear. If you're sick and other people can get what you have, you shouldn't be there. It's called quarantining. So please make sure you watch your health. Sometimes it's a good idea to forego an activity and get a little extra sleep if that's what you need, if you feel yourself wearing down. Now, choir members, they get it in their voices. And if they're overextending or something like that, they start getting raspy. And I remember a feast or two where the guys in the bass section are sitting there passing around a little bottle of Wild Turkey in order to keep their voices going. Well, it would have been better for us just to get some extra sleep. Certainly cheaper, but anyway. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. There's only one chapter in 3 John, but 3 John, verse 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health." God wants us to be healthy, to enjoy the feast, to participate, to observe. So we need to be in health. That's 3 John 2. 3 John 1, verse 2. You know, think about it. The feast pictures the time in the world tomorrow when the world will be free from illness and crippling disease. God wants us to be healthy spiritually. He wants us to be healthy physically. Okay. Letter D, the fourth thing that we need to not do. Please don't let your physical circumstances dictate the feast. Don't let your physical circumstances dictate the feast. Let me say it a third time. Don't let your physical circumstances dictate your feast. I remember one time going to the feast in France. And the benefit of going to France is we all stay together in a little community. We take over a vacation village. Summer condos is essentially what they are. And with all of us getting there together and renting our little condos and having meals together and things like that, it allows the French brethren to come and keep the feast because they do not have sufficient funds to pay for a place for them to keep. And so we have our meals, we have our accommodations all right there, and it's very easy. You don't even need transportation. You walk everywhere. Well, I remember one year, Mr. Meeker told us, if you're not able to eat with us at the meal, please let us know so that we can have some of the French brethren come in. Because you've already paid for the meal, and if you don't eat it, well, the French brethren don't stay with us because they can't afford it. And I remember one time being told what their accommodations were like, and to call them Spartan would be pretty generous. Many people in the world are not used to the kind of accommodations we do. And then when Tom Clark showed us pictures of what the feast in Africa is like and where the brethren stay, not the Americans, but where the brethren who are local stay, their physical circumstances could easily dictate what their feast was like. And yet they thrive in the opportunity to be together. Sometimes we get a little bent out of shape because our accommodations aren't up to snuff, or our rental car, or the air conditioning in the room doesn't work. I remember our first feast as a married couple. We stayed at the Rochester Inn in Penticton. The water didn't work. Came out of the shower brown. It was very high in iron, okay? The air conditioner worked. The poor compressor was like 300 years old. And I remember thinking, what on earth have we done? But I also remember that it was a phenomenal feast. We can let our physical circumstances sometimes get our minds off of it. And I remember something Mr. Thompson said one time. If you have a problem with your accommodations, picture yourself as an ancient Israelite. Where did they stay? In a lean-to, on the ground, for 8 days. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul's talking about his perspective towards his circumstances. Philippians chapter 4. So Paul was talking about the generosity of the Philippians and the fact that they lacked the opportunity to give more than he had needed. And then Paul says in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that in whatever state I'm in, I should be content. Or I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everything and in everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then it leads right back in to the very famous verse, I can do all things. I can put up with bad accommodations. I can put up with stellar accommodations. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, a couple of years back, we heard somebody going to the feast in Orange Beach, staying on like the 23rd floor with a balcony and marble floors and columns and stuff like that. Wonderful! Great accommodations, right? Does that mean it's a good feast? Is that what made it a good feast? Or is that just icing on the cake? Just an added bonus, an added blessing. Letter E. One other thing not to do, another thing is don't be surprised if there's conflict. Don't be surprised if there's adversity. Don't be surprised if things don't go along swimmingly. Don't be surprised if the maid is rude, or if your waiter is grumpy, or if your mate is grumpy. I mean, whatever the case may be, right? Don't be surprised if there's adversity. Psalm 133 tells us it's amazing, it's precious, it's rare, it's wonderful when everybody dwells together in unity. It is something rare and precious. And while we all strive to do our level best to make sure that the feast goes well, there are times when we're tired and things don't work out according to plan, and we might snap at each other or get a little frustrated. I know for me personally, if I get really hungry, I'm cranky. I mean, crankier than normal. I'm really cranky when I get really hungry. So when Monica and I are like driving or something like that, and I haven't had the chance to get something to eat, it's like, I need a little Snickers. You're not yourself when you're hungry. So it's like, so anyhow, you've seen the silly commercial. The fact of the matter is there will be difficulty during the course of the feast. But what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do our level best. We're supposed to try hard to make sure that we make the feast a time of rejoicing for all of us. Okay. The last thing that we need to not do, the last don't do is this. Don't ever say, oh, I've heard that one before. Especially for you old-timers spiritually, it's easy to say, I've heard every feast sermon out there. Mr. Pennelly always says this to us speakers, say something new about something old. We're not going to introduce new doctrine, but we're going to say something new about something you've already heard. Say something new about something old. It's a perspective, isn't it? Last year at the Feast of Tabernacles in Victoria, a gentleman got up there and said that he was going to talk about the economy in the world tomorrow. And I thought, oh, I thought it. I didn't say it. I didn't let my face reflect it or anything else like that. And I did an internal groaner. Big mistake. Huge. It was a phenomenal sermon. It was a highlight of the feast. It was a great, great sermon. I am very grateful that I did not come up with some excuse to leave and not listen to it, because now I've downloaded it so I can listen to it again and a third time. It was a wonderful, wonderful sermon. If you've been around the feast for a long time, no doubt you've heard most of the standard themes that are addressed during the course of the feast. The best you could hope for is for somebody to say something new about something old. But the fact of the matter is, brethren, that it's very possible for us to lose sight of things and to forget things and to need to be reminded of things. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, this is speaking about Jesus Christ, his qualifications as the high priest. You know, verse 8 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So this is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10. Called by God as high priest according to the order or in the likeness of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. Now, you know what that means? That means tired of listening. Hard of hearing means you're getting deaf. Dull of hearing means you're getting tired of hearing. I've heard that before. Remember the old saying? Somebody says, the problem with that church is they preach the same thing they did 30 years ago. That's a problem, I guess. Some people's minds. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Mr. Horchek quoted this verse the other day during our pastoral training when he encouraged us to talk about the Holy Convocation. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is a very familiar verse, but one that we need to consider carefully as we go to the feast. Now, when I say go to the feast, and I give you these principles about what we can do to have a productive feast, we have two opportunities to practice before we even get to the Feast of Tabernacles. We've got trumpets coming up this coming Thursday. We've got atonement coming up a week from this coming Sabbath, 2 weeks from today. Notice, please, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. It says, walk prudently. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Wherever it is you're going for the Feast of Tabernacles. If you're going to Lake Harmony, you're going to the big Galleria building, right? In that big room there. Guess what that place is? Well, temporarily, it's the house of God. When God moves his throne from heaven down there to tabernacle with us in his temporary dwelling with us, it is the house of God. And we need to watch our step. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than offer the sacrifice of fools. What's the opposite of hearing? Chattering, talking, right? So rather than offering the sacrifice of fools or just chattering, we need to draw near to hear. They do not know that they do evil. The entire book of Proverbs is full of references to the prattle of fools is like the crackling of thorns in the fire, right? We need to be careful, brethren, to make sure. It says, do not be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, because God's in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore, keep your mouth shut. It actually says, let your words be few, but it's the same idea. So we go there not to say, oh, I've heard this all before, but instead to listen, to hear what God has to say. Probably something new about something old. All right, now that we've covered the don't do's, let's talk about the do-do's. Let's talk about the things you're supposed to do. Actually, I typed in do-do's in my note, and my spell checker just went haywire. It's like, double word? No. So it's like, all right. So the things you should do. Number A, letter A, fellowship all you can. If you come from a little church congregation where there's nobody your age, or there are very few peers, fellowship all you can. In the millennium, the world is going to be free of barriers that divide people like we have today. There'll be one religion, one government, one form of education. And anywhere you go in the world, you'll be able to attend Sabbath services. Anywhere you go, you'll be able to walk into the local area and meet people who are walking the same way you are. You'll be able to meet hundreds, thousands of people who believe the same things we believe. I mean, The thing that binds us together is our belief. But if the entire city of Buffalo was converted, you wouldn't be driving all the way down to Lee Street to go to church. You wouldn't be fellowshipping with people from Angelica and all out in Springwater, all out in Rochester or Irondequoit. So we have the opportunity now to fellowship. And when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we have the opportunity to fellowship with a larger group of people than we do each week. So it's very, very important, brethren, that we take every opportunity we can to fellowship during the course of the feast. You know why? Because it's very special to God. Our fellowship is very special to God. Share one quick story. Yeah, I got time. You've probably heard this before, and if so, I apologize. I was at the Feast of Tabernacles in Cape Cod, while I was at Ambassador College. John McMorris and I were in charge of the AC booth, and we were selling envoys and tapes and stuff like that, and so we had the responsibility of closing everything down. So long after services were over, and long after the hall was essentially empty, we were closing up our final things, packing everything up in boxes, carrying the cash box back to the business office and all that other stuff. And we were the only guys around, John and I, except for a very old gentleman who stood off about 20 feet away, just watching us. So finally, John went over, introduced himself. They started talking. I finished up our duties. And then after they finished talking, I went over and talked to the gentleman. And after that long, pregnant pause, because we've said everything that there is to say, the gentleman said, "Would you boys like to join me for lunch?" Okay. So he took us to the captain's table. And if you were ever in Nantucket or ever in Cape Cod for the feast, you know the captain's table was one of the nicest restaurants you could go to. Well, in addition to serving dinner, they served lunch. So this gentleman treated John and I to the finest lunch. And for hours, we sat there and talked. Actually, we listened and he talked. He'd been around for a long time. I believe, if I have my story right, he was a messenger during World War I. He was 12 years old carrying messages back and forth. He told us about everything that he had done in his life because he was lonely at the feast alone and wanted to fellowship. I've long since forgotten the man's name. I've forgotten who he was, where he was from, the details of his life, but I will never forget what he did. And when I go back and look at my treasure chest of really special feast memories, having dinner at the captain's table with that gentleman, a lonely guy who is looking for the opportunity to spend some time with God's people, will always stand out in my mind. And someday in the future, we're going to go out for dinner again. It'll be our treat this time. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, talking about a very, very, very difficult time in the history of ancient Israel, and when people are wicked and all the rest in a juxtaposition, in a very clear contrast between the people of the world and the people of God. It speaks of that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Then those who feared the eternal spoke often one to another. And the Lord listened and heard them." You know, that meal, that conversation, that afternoon, it was not just special to John and I and that gentleman. It was special to God. It says, "And a book," or so, "a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear his name, who fear the Lord and meditate on his name." God actually recorded that conversation. God recorded that event. God recorded that opportunity when God's people got together to fellowship. Please, brethren, take every opportunity you can at the feast to fellowship. There's some people who have all kinds of plans about what they're going to do. They're going to go do this, go do that, and go do the other thing, and they want to have all kinds of activity, which is fine. But what about just taking the time to stop and spend time with God's people? Letter B. A second thing that we need to do is appreciate things at the feast. How often have you thanked the parking attendants at the feast? You know, they volunteered to serve in probably one of the— well, I mean, if it's great weather, it's nice. You're still out there kind of alone. But how often when you walk by those guys and you head back into the hall, have you stopped and thanked them for their service? What about the usher who hands you a songbook? What about the people at the information table? What about the song leader or the speaker? There's so many people serving at the feast who are in need of appreciation for the work that they're doing. What about thanking God? Thanking God for a good breakfast. Thanking God for a good sermon. Thanking God for a kind word. Thanking God for leading or inspiring the song leader to sing your favorite song. There are more opportunities to give thanks at the feast than any other time of the year because there's so many acts of service. Make it a habit every single day at the feast to find people to thank. What happens when you give thanks? What happens when you bless those who bless you? It comes right back around to you, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we have various exhortations. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren." This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. "We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for everybody else. Rejoice always." Why do we go to the feast? We go to learn to fear God and to rejoice. Us, our sons, our daughters, our maidservants, our manservants, the Levite, the strangers, they all rejoice. So we're supposed to rejoice always. We're supposed to pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Notice why. "For this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you." God desires us to give thanks. It's God's will that we give thanks. "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise sermons." It says prophecies. It means preaching. "Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." But brethren, please, please, please make it a habit during the feast, during trumpets, during atonement, during the Feast of Tabernacles. Take every opportunity you can to give thanks to the people serving and to our great God. All right, letter C, the third thing that we need to do. This is a do-do. Please do practice submission, a submissive attitude. Practice a submissive attitude. Mr. Armstrong used to say that a submissive attitude is the hallmark of a Christian, and I'll prove that to you in just a second. Okay? Think about the Feast of Tabernacles in the Poconos. If there was ever a poorly designed town, it was Mount Pocono. Because every road that came into town all intersected at one stoplight. There were no cross streets, one intersection. Now, where we lived in the tabernacle, or where the tabernacle was, my house, I could walk to my house. It was maybe a quarter of a mile away. All right, I'm exaggerating, half a mile away. But you couldn't get there by car except by going right downtown Mount Pocono and then come back up. And when you get stopped at that light and the light goes through 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 cycles before you get to the intersection, sometimes your attitude gets tested. A submissive spirit is a rare thing, and it took a lot of submissive spirits back then. Mr. Blaney Sproul tells a story of being in charge of parking back in the old days of the Mount Pocono parking lot. And there were two big parking lots. And they would be parked as close as they could in a quarter of a mile long in any direction. And you could back out and you could come down the aisle. And if they were letting this aisle out, there would be people trying to sneak out. And literally, the parking guys would have to stand in front of cars to keep people from coming through. Because they just wanted to get out before the line got so long and they got stuck at the intersection in Mount Pocono. Fortunately, we don't have Mount Pocono as a feast site anymore. It was beautiful, but it was a traffic nightmare. But a submissive attitude is when somebody says, "I need you to wait until this line of cars goes, and then you can go." A submissive attitude is when you're encouraged to do something, like Mr. Horchak encouraging all of us guys to give a sermon on the Holy Convocation. A submissive attitude is when you do what you're told to do by the authority of God. Please turn to Luke chapter 22. Why did Mr. Armstrong say that the hallmark of a Christian is a submissive attitude? Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 39. Now, Jesus Christ was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the olive press. Christ prayed three times there. Guess how many times they pressed olives? Three times. It's not surprising to find an olive press on the Mount of Olives. This is Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 39. Luke 22, verse 39. Coming out of the house on the way down to the Garden of Gethsemane, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. So this is at night, but there's a full moon, so they can see. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you enter, that you do not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and he prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." What did Jesus Christ just do? He submitted to his Father's will. The hallmark of a Christian is someone who will submit. I remember at our wedding ceremony, Monica's grandmother cringed at the idea that Monica agreed, covenanted before God, to submit. You know, the word submit means to place oneself under authority. I can't make anybody submit. You have to choose to submit. I have to choose to submit. I choose to place myself under authority. Jesus Christ submitted. And if you want it to be an awesome feast, if you want to get the most out of it, I urge you, I beg you, I implore you, let the same mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, right? Philippians chapter 2, have a submissive spirit. Letter D. Serve one person per day. Serve one person per day. Serve a person each day. I remember one year at the feast in Niagara Falls, Monica and I, man gave a sermon, and he admitted that he had forgotten his belt back home. Didn't have a belt. So we went over to the Rainbow Mall, found him a belt, came back. Oh, no, it was over in Saratoga Springs. Went out, found him a belt, brought it back, gave it to him the next day. In payment, he took us out to lunch, which was nice. We bought a belt, he bought lunch. That was a great trade-off. Serve somebody each day. Find someone to do something for. Find something to do for somebody else. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us this. You know, that's why ushering is fun. That's why singing in the choir is fun. That's why, I hate to say it, directing the choir is fun. I would never admit that, certainly not to Mr. Myers, but I enjoy directing the choir because I get a front row seat on some great music. I'm not the best choir director in the world, that is for sure, but I sure love it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says to the church, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. So he implores, based on God's mercy, the greatest attribute God has, I beseech you, brethren, by God's mercies, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This service is not unreasonable. It's not unreasonable to expect us to behave in a holy, upright way. It's not unreasonable. But we are supposed to be living sacrifices. We're supposed to serve, that we not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have the opportunity to serve. Now, here's a verse we don't read very often. It's Samuel's instruction to Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. This is a really cool verse. Why do we serve? Because we're commanded to back there in Romans. 1 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 24. Actually, verse 23, Samuel said, "Moreover, as for me, far be it that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I will teach you the good and the right way." Verse 24, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider the great things he's done for you. Why do we serve? Because God has done great things for us. What things has God done for us? How has he blessed us? How has he made it possible for us to be at the Feast of Tabernacles? Of all the people on the face of the earth, the 800 or 900 who will be at your feast site. I guess Lake Harmony is going to be big this year. Maybe it's like 300 or 400. 500, I think. It's the third largest feast site this year, Lake Harmony. Mr. Willoughby and his family will be there. Make sure you introduce yourself. Far be it, he says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider the great things that he has done for you. But if you will still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. But brethren, we have to serve God in truth with all of our heart, considering the things that God's done for us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. I'm almost done. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul says, brethren, we have been called to liberty. We're free from the burden of sin. We're free from the penalty of sin. Because Jesus Christ has died for us, we have repented and been baptized. We are free from the burden of sin. So we have liberty. And Paul describes that liberty. He says, you, brethren, have been called to liberty. But do not use your liberty as an opportunity to serve yourself, but through love, serve one another. If you are free from sin, if God has made it possible for you to be in a state of being right with God, you have an obligation in love to serve others. Letter E. I've got F and G, and then I'm E, F, and G. Letter E, stay close to God. Stay close to God. Spend some time praying. Spend some time meditating. In the morning, pray about the previous day's sermon. Pray about that day's sermon. While you're enjoying your morning coffee or your pancakes at Piggy's or whatever your morning ritual is, whatever it happens to be, take some time and meditate on God's word. What have you learned? What do you want to remember? What do you want to make sure is part of that arsenal that you have? What things are you going to come back and share with us at the post-feast social? What things about the feast? You know, remember the disciples of John came to Christ and said, why do your disciples not fast? And Christ said, when the party is in the presence of the bridegroom, it's not appropriate for them to fast. You know, when we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, we don't fast. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. The very least, what should the bulk of our prayers be? Thank you, God. Thanks for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for the message. Thank you for that understanding. I never saw that before. And I am so grateful that I listened to that message on economics and the economy in the world tomorrow, because it never even occurred to me how incredibly different the world tomorrow will be. So stay close to God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 tells us very simply. It says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we're going to the feast to hear God's word. So spend some time thinking about staying close to God. Remember what it is we have gone there to learn. Letter F. Spread joy at the feast. Spread joy. Remember the instruction back in Deuteronomy? We go to the feast to learn to fear God always and to rejoice. Us, our sons, our daughters, our manservants, our maidservants, our children, we spread joy. Fathers, we are responsible for spreading joy. So if your wife wants to go to the outlet mall and walk around for an afternoon, enjoy it. She accused me of getting a lot of FaceTime with my phone that day. Fortunately, Mrs. Seiler was there, so she kept Monica distracted while I was looking at my phone. So spread joy at the feast. Do something that people like. Letter G. The last thing of the doo-doos is learn and take the fear of God home with you. learn, and take the fear of God home with you. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses to make his name abide there, the tithe of the grain, the new wine, the oil, and the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Deuteronomy chapter 14. We've read it many times. So a quick recap. The don't do's and the do do's, all right? Don't try and do everything. Don't be foolish about how you spend your second tithe. Don't get sick. Don't believe that there won't be any problems. Don't believe that your physical circumstances dictate your feast. Don't think there won't be any problems, and don't think, oh, I've heard it all before. All right? So what do we do? Fellowship. Show appreciation. Give thanks. Practice a submissive attitude. Serve others. Stay close to God. Spread joy at the feast, and learn and take the fear of God home with you. The main reason I gave this sermon, brethren, is this point. Who is doing the majority of the work for the feast? Who has prepared the feast for us? Now, I'm going to Branson, and Mike Blackwell has been working all year long since last feast, getting ready for the feast this year. I found out early in the spring that I was going to be a choir director in Branson, and we've been working, but our work is infinitesimal compared to whose work? God's. God inspired the people who applied at your feast site. God inspired you to go where you wanted to go. God makes it possible for there to be the right people, the right opportunities, the right combination, the right circumstances. God is the one who's prepared the feast for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a very familiar verse, but we don't typically think of it in this context. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. This is quoting from Isaiah. Quoting from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, if you want to go check it out later. And we used to sing this song, not many wise men now are called, not many noble brethren, right? Cool. So here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for who? The things that God has prepared for those who love him. God has prepared the Feast of Tabernacles for you and I. He's prepared a feast. He's prepared a feast for those who love him. I asked you at the very beginning of the sermon, why are we going to the feast? Because God's prepared a feast for us. Goes on to say, God has revealed them, these things that have not been seen or heard. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And we could go on, but we'll stop there. You know, God has prepared great things for those who love him. You and I have the opportunity and the blessing to partake of the feast that God has set up for us, that God has prepared for us. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Here in Luke chapter 22, we read of a king who prepared a feast for people, and they chose not to go. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. If I said Luke, I'm sorry, I meant Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. Jesus spoke a parable and said to them, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. God has prepared a feast for us. We need to be careful, brethren, to make sure that we heed that call and that we're not among those who are not willing to come. Turn, if you will, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23, of course, is the shepherd's psalm. I'd like you to think about this for just a second in connection with the difficulty that we have going to the feast, talking about not just what happens to us. Well, anyway. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in need. God doesn't give us everything we want. He gives us everything we need. The word want there means I am not without what I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Why do sheep like green pastures? Well, for one thing, it's cool. Okay, it's cool for them. It's comfortable for them to lie down in green grass. The other thing, why pastures? Because sheep are very leery. They like to have a clean sight, a clean line of vision all the way around them. They don't like bushes around. They want open spaces so they can see what's approaching them. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in need. He makes me lie down in comfortable places where I can feel safe. He leads me beside still waters. Now, sheep are kind of funny. They don't like running water. They don't like brooks. They like still water. But they're also finicky. They don't like stale water. Now, what does God call us? Sheep. We are. Another sermon I'm working on is the characteristics of sheep. If you go, you just go on out to the American Shepherd Association or the Sheep Herders Association in the United States and look at the characteristics of sheep. It's amazing. It's like, okay, that's a Christian, that's a Christian, that's a Christian, that's a Christian. Okay. Here's the question. Did God call us sheep or did he create an animal like us? All right, don't go there. Well, we'll meditate on that some other time, right? Okay. He leads me beside still waters. Ideally, what sheep want is this: running rivers or running brook that has a pool in the water so that the water is fresh and comes through but isn't rushing. That's what they want. They're finicky. They want it just the right way, just the right stillness, just the right freshness, just the right temperature. It says, he restores my soul. That is the same word that comes from heals. It's a word that's based on Rofika. Yahweh Rofika. He heals my soul. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, not for my sake, but for his own name's sake. Why are we called Christians? Not for our sakes. Why are we called Christians? Ultimately, for Christ's sake. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, have any of us had difficulty in the course of the last year? Have any of us had a serious affliction? Have any of us dreaded life or had to face the death of a loved one? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now that's funny, because to the enemies of God, thy rod and thy staff, they don't comfort them. They are used as weapons against them. But God's strength, the weapons that he has to confront the enemies, are a comfort to us and a peril or a terror to God's enemies. Notice verse 5, please. You prepare a table, a feast. You prepare a table or a feast before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, what do people think we're doing? Some people think we're just weird. Some people think we're being very selfish because we're spending 10% of our income on ourselves in 8 days. Our enemies, those around us, mock us for keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. But God says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Why doesn't God just keep the enemies away and take us out to a desert place where we can enjoy the feast without the world around us? Remember, brethren, what is the feast? The feast is a witness to this world that the reign of Jesus Christ will come to this earth. We are celebrating something that they don't have, that will come. that we know, but they don't. We're celebrating something. We're witnessing to this world and to Satan and to the demons and to all of our enemies that God will bring about his plan. You know, when the Feast of Tabernacles comes about, when the kingdom of God is reigning on earth, we'll already be spirit beings. What are we keeping the feast for? For them. We're celebrating the feast in the presence of our enemies because someday they will be celebrating the feast. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. That means ordination. That means gladness. That means riches. That means blessing. My cup runs over. Do we or do we not have more abundance at the Feast of Tabernacles than any other year, any other part of the year? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Eternal forever. Brethren, in just 2 short weeks, many of us will be leaving the Day After Atonement to start heading off to the Feast of Tabernacles. Please remember, brethren, that we are not attending the feast. We are observing it. We are participating. We are making the feast. We are doing the feast. We go there to learn to fear God always because he has prepared a feast for us to go and to enjoy. We need to remember, brethren, that we need to prepare properly, prepare spiritually so that we're there at the feast for the right reason, in the right mindset, there to learn, there to hear God's word expounded. We need to remember the things that we're supposed to do and not do. God has set a table before us, brethren. Let's make sure we go and have a profitable feast.